My God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. Our ancestors trusted in you. They trusted and you rescued them. But you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All who prosper on earth will eat and bow down. Their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. They will declare what he has done.
Well, good morning, church. We're thrilled that you're here this morning, and whatever you gave up to be here, whatever sacrifices you made, we truly believe that God is always speaking, and he's got something that he wants to say to you that hopefully will strengthen you and encourage you and prepare you for your journey with him in the days ahead. And so what we do here at the church is we sing together, we pray together, but we also worship together by reading God's word. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to join me in 2 Samuel. We're going to be in 2 Samuel, and if you have been with us for any length of time over the past several weeks, you know that we have been walking through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and we have been looking through the life of David. The life of David, King David. He was a shepherd before he became a king, and we have looked at some phenomenal stories. We've looked at like some what I would call mountaintop moments in David's life, when he slew the giant Goliath with a slingshot when others were afraid to face him. We looked several weeks ago at David coming to the kingdom of Jerusalem and wanting the Ark of the Covenant there before he arrived there. Like, hey, before I enter this city, I want to make sure God's presence is here because I think more of him than I think of myself. Like, we've seen some mountaintop moments in David's life. But what we know about the human condition is that nobody's perfect. No leaders are perfect. And you probably knew at some point we're going to get a perspective of David that's a little less awesome, that's not as good. And here's what I want you to know this morning. And I want you to see it from scripture, but I'm going to tell it to you. Sometimes people do stupid and sinful things, even people who love God. And I know that's like a kind of a harsh or like a whoa kind of sobering thought, but it's true. And maybe you know that about your own life. Maybe you've seen it happen. Sometimes people do sinful things, even people who love God. But I want to tell you this. When we... So notice I said sometimes people, and it's easy to be like, yeah, other people do that. But when we, now I'm making it personal, because we've all sinned. But when we realize we've done wrong, and we acknowledge that to God, we will not be met with condemnation. We will be met by merciful and generous and forgiving Savior. That's who you'll meet if you confess your sin and your need for God to bring about restoration in your life, which is what's possible on the other side of true confession and repentance. I want to show you exactly where that's true. Keep your seat, follow along with me. 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's read verses 1 through 13 together. It says, in the springtime when kings march out to war, David sent Joab, that's the leader of the army, with his officials and all of Israel. And they destroyed the Ammonites and they besieged a city called Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now one evening, David got up from his bed and he strolled around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman who was bathing. She was a very beautiful woman. And so David sent one of his servants to find out who she was. And the servant came back and said in verse 3, isn't this woman Bathsheba? She's the daughter of Eliam, and she's actually the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from uncleanness. And afterwards, from being with David, she returned home. And in verse 5, the woman conceived and sent word to inform David, "I'm pregnant." David sent orders to Joab, the leader of the army, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And so Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the troops were doing and how the war was going. And then he said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from King David followed him and was sent to his home. But Uriah slept at the door of the palace with all his master's servants, and he did not go into his house. When it was reported to David that Uriah did not go home, David questioned Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a journey? Why didn't you go into your home?" And Uriah answered David, "The ark, Israel and Judah are living and dwelling in tents. And my master, my leader, Joab, and his soldiers are camping in the open field. How can I possibly eat and drink in my house and sleep with my wife at a time like this? No, as surely as you live, King David, and by your life, I would never do such a thing. Stay here today also," David said, "and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next, and then David invited Uriah to eat and drink with him, and David got Uriah drunk. And yet, when Uriah went out in the evening from David's palace, he did not go into his home. He still lied down on his cot with his master's servants, but he did not go in to his house. Wow, there is a ton going on here. Would it be okay if I pray? Lord, if we've ever needed you, we need you now. Join me while I do that. God, I am a broken man, just like the rest of my brothers and sisters sitting out here. Part of the human condition is that as good as we are in certain areas of our life, beauty, intelligence, effort, we are broken and flawed, just like David. And any of us are capable of doing what David did. And Lord, there is heartbreak and there is collateral damage in this story. And yet, you have shown us throughout Scripture, and we're going to see it from David, that when people confess that we have just veered off course and we confess our sin and acknowledge our need for you, you are merciful and you are forgiving and you walk with us through whatever life unfolds ahead of us with hope and with peace that comes only through the person of Jesus Christ. So it is in these next few moments, while many of us feel like you're talking to us through this text, and others of us immediately think about a friend or a loved one or a coworker, that this story is playing out in their own life. Let us see hope and let us find it in the person of Jesus. And I thank you there are stories about David that are messy just as much as there are stories that are awesome and make us feel good, because it's in his response that we find you. And it is in the name of Jesus that I call upon, plead with, and ask you to do what I voiced in my prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, when I was a middle school minister some 22 plus years ago at our Brentwood campus, when we would go to camps and we would go to retreats, we would lay out for the students the big five proverbs for the weekend if we were there for a retreat, or what we called the big five proverbs for the week-long camp, because we knew we had boys, we had girls, we had opposite sexes that might be attracted to one another or want to hang out in places that they didn't need to be. And some of you who have carried the burden of chaperoning and storing up crowns for yourself when you meet the Lord that you did a tour of duty in student ministry, you know of that which I speak. And one of the big five proverbs was always this, and still to this day at Brentwood Baptist Church, at all of our campuses, one of the big five proverbs is be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now listen, verse 1 is your first clue that David is not where he's supposed to be, when he's supposed to be there, doing what he's supposed to do. Keep your Bible open and read with me so I can show you where this is true. It was the springtime when kings go off to war. At this point in history, like globally, historically, in Israel, the main role or function of a king was to be a military leader for his people. Now, there may not have been Goliaths anymore, and maybe the Philistines and other world powers weren't as threatening to God's people, but the role of military leadership for a king was essential. It was springtime when kings go off to war. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now, I'm guessing that many of you know the reality that you should be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you may think that's a little childish, like, get on to the good stuff. Well, from the youngest in the room, whether you're 8 or whether you're the eldest at 88, guess what? David knew that simple, pithy statement too. And he wasn't where he was supposed to be, when he was supposed to be there, doing what he was supposed to be doing. David knew God, and he was around the things of God, but for some reason, he allowed himself to become distracted, and he allowed himself to become disengaged from the things of God. And he allowed himself to be lulled to sleep by the enemy. This story does not come to us when David is at one of his lowest points. This was at the zenith of David's leadership over Israel. This story that plays out on the rooftop happened when things were at their best in David's life. But he became distracted. He became disengaged. Guys, he lost his appetite for the fight. And I'm not talking about fighting and duking out. He lost his appetite and his edge for being a man of God who's in relationship with God. And when you become distracted, when you become disengaged, this is for men. I'm talking to men. We're talking about David. I'm a guy. Guys in the room, there's a whole lot we can glean from this text, whether you're a teenager or a senior adult. But for all of us, when you allow yourself to become cold and numb, that's like spiritual leprosy. Leprosy is you can't feel. You can burn your hand on a stove because you didn't realize it was on. When your soul becomes numb, but you're checking the boxes, you're in church, you're going through the rhythms and the routine, you can set yourself up to be lured away into things that are not healthy and are not good for you. And that's what happened for David. He's walking around on the rooftop of the palace. Did you read that here? He's walking around on the rooftop in verse 2. There's nothing wrong with that. That was very normal in Israel to walk around on the rooftop. And he happens to see a woman, her name is Bathsheba, and she is referred to here as Bathsheba because the author tells us, then when David goes to find out who she is, it comes back, isn't this Bathsheba? But for the rest of the story, if you read the whole chapter, she's referred to as the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This story, let me be incredibly clear, is not about Bathsheba. This story is about David and his God. And when that relationship gets severed and gets off track, then there are others who the story has implications for, and they aren't healthy, they aren't good because of what's going on in David's life. But this isn't about Bathsheba. She's bathing, whether it be on the rooftop or in the courtyard, some scholars think, right next to her home. David could see her. She's not doing anything inappropriate at all. When he recognizes, oh my goodness, there's a woman naked bathing, what should the king who loves God and has tons of wives already do? I need to move my eyes on to the next thing. I need to look away from this. And the Bible tells us to flee sexual temptation. Now, listen, I know most of us don't just walk out on the rooftops of our homes and look around to see what's going on every morning. Maybe you do. I don't know. That may be a little bit of a creeper, but like whatever. So that may not happen like this, but how many people in the room were tempted with pornography this week? To look at something, and maybe even if it popped up or you stumbled upon something on social and you're like, whoa, I wasn't looking for that. You haven't sinned. You haven't done anything wrong. It's not your fault, not David's fault. He's on the roof. But when you see it, flee from that which is unholy and not pleasing to God and is not good for your soul, right? So there's a lot of implications here for sexual sin or our sexual purity in our culture today. Scripture's living and active. It doesn't go out of fashion. Truth never goes out of fashion. And so what's happening here is that David is tempted. And he sees this beautiful woman, and so our brother James says, when you're tempted, that's not sin. But when you allow that thing to take root in your heart and it drags you away, when it gives birth to that desire, that's when you start getting yourself in trouble. And David should have walked away. So I'm just going to tell you right now, maybe you're here and you know it. You're being tempted. There's something. The Lord's like, walk away, walk away, walk away. And you're like, I show up. Last week, somebody came up to me and said, so strange. I've been praying about this, and you just started teaching from Scripture about this. And I said, maybe you've heard from the living Jesus today. Not just me, but maybe I was the mouthpiece. Maybe Nick said something. Maybe one of our other communicators said something. Perhaps the Lord's telling you right now, walk away. This is not good for you. Every day we take one little step towards the Lord, or we take one little step away from the Lord. And none of us wake up and say, today I will destroy my life. You know what I'll do? The Titans are playing at noon, but until then, I'll unleash havoc in my relationships. I got a little time on my hands. Nobody does that. It's 1,000 tiny little steps away from the Lord. That's what David had done. So if you're there today, let the Holy Spirit arrest your attention. And I'm trying to bring some levity to it, because there's a lot of heavy, heartbreaking stuff going on here. But return to the Lord. Right now, like, confess your need. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, I want you help me. So David doesn't do that. And David sends word, like, who is this woman? And when the word comes back in verse 3, isn't this Bathsheba? That is another way of saying in Hebrew, you know this is Bathsheba. She has beauty, and most people probably knew she's a beautiful woman. And the servant says what in verse 3? She is the daughter of Eliam. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He was from Hittite ancestry, so it may not have been him directly, but his ancestors were not from Israel and not part of the people of God when he was grafted into the people of God. Like, he's a foreigner that's in your presence because he's one of your mighty men. And David had 30 mighty men, mighty warriors that would do anything for him. Now, I don't know how many dudes in the room have a band of brothers. When the stuff hits the fan in my life, I've got a small band of brothers that we do trench warfare with. Spiritually, we pray together. I'll call and check on them. You need a band of brothers or sisters in your life. This was his band of brothers. I can tell you the names of the wives of my band of brothers. I don't hang out with their wives. I may not know a whole lot about them, but like, I know their names. Doesn't that make sense? Right? Fellow staff members. I know their spouses' names. That makes sense. We're in friendship together. This is the servant saying, you know this woman. Her name's Bathsheba, and you know her. And she's married to one of the men that you know really well. In other words, like, I wouldn't do this. Now, look, he's the servant. He can get in a whole lot of trouble if he's like, thou shalt not, king. But he's stopping one step shy of being like, don't do this. Please don't do this. She's off limits. And here's, I think, part of the terrifying reality of this text. You should surround yourself with people who will tell you the truth. People who love you will tell you the truth. Proverbs says the wounds of a friend can be trusted. You need people to say, don't do this. You need people to say, hey, you're becoming complacent, or you're becoming lazy, or you're becoming harsh. Like, and so for some, it's like, oh, spirit of offense. Like, the enemy stirs up a spirit of offense over America. We're offended about everything. And so for so many of us, if somebody loves you, says, you're off kilter. Like, that's so rude. It's intolerant. Like, you shouldn't tell me. Like, people who love you will tell you something's not right. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I've had people tell me that. If I'm wrong, but like, just pray about it. This guy's trying to tell him, don't do this. And David blows through. This is what's scary. David blows through all the warning signs. He blows through all the stop signs. And he goes forward with what he wants to do. So obviously, we read just right here. He goes and he gets Bathsheba, and she sleeps with him. And then she goes back to her house. The reason she was on the roof is she was cleansing herself, part of ritual cleansing from a monthly time where she would need cleansing. Means she wasn't pregnant when she came to David. Now she goes back. And after a while, David's like, well, nobody's the wiser. The army's out at the battlefield. Uriah's out at the battlefield. And she sends word, we have a little bit of an issue here. Like, I am pregnant and my husband's at the battlefield and the only man I've been with is you. And now David has a choice. What do I do with my sin? Now, sin is anything that separates you from God. It's anything that separates you from God, a thought, an attitude, a behavior, and yes, most definitely an action that's offensive to a holy and a righteous God. I got news for you. Everybody in this room is a sinner by nature. You were born at odds from a holy and a righteous God because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, were born separated from God. That's why we preach Jesus. That's why we talk about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. If you give your life to Jesus, he covers you with his righteous reputation, the blood of Jesus, over your life so that you can have that sin removed, that you can be made right with God. That is the daily goal of being in relationship with God, of like being a person of faith. The daily goal of being a Christ follower, a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, is to be in a right relationship with God every day of your life, every moment of your life, every minute of your life, every second of your life, to be in a right relationship with him, to know him, to fully know him, enjoy him, and to make him known to others on your campus, in your place of work, wherever your hobbies take you, whatever it may be. And so one of the realities here that we see is that David now has a choice. He doesn't, remember what I said, he's numb? He's numb to his sin, so he doesn't realize, I've sinned against God. And not only have I sinned against God, I've sinned against this woman. Like, I'm the king, I summoned her. Like, she could lose her life if she doesn't obey, so like, I've sinned against her. In Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. David has multiple wives. That is another sermon for a different day, okay? There's a lot of moving parts here. But he's got wives that he's in relationship with. She's got a husband. She's married, covenant marriage, like one man, one biological woman, dwelling in the same relationship, a man, a woman, and God, fusing them together, covenant. He sinned against her. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Joab by bringing Uriah home. Like, all kind of stuff's going on, but he's so numb, he doesn't realize it. And so he tries to cover it up, and he tries to cover it up by bringing her home, and nobody will be the wiser. And so he brings Uriah home, and guess what? He's like, go home and wash your feet. Did you see that? Why don't you go home and wash your feet, he says to him in verse 8. That is so, like, peculiar. Do you know what that means? Take a shower. Put on a little aftershave. And like, just go hang out at the house. Your wife hadn't seen you in a while. You'll be attracted to her. Like, what do you say? And he's like, why would I do that? And I will tell you this. I'm talking about sexual sin. Guys, I talked to the men for a minute. Uriah leads and behaves with character and integrity and purity in a way that David should have. You should pray for a heart like Uriah. Like, God, please shape and create in me character like your servant Uriah. Uriah says to him what? Verse 9, look at it. But Uriah slept at the door of his palace. When you are married to your spouse, a man is married to his wife. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. Like, it is a privilege, and don't withhold yourself. Like, sexual intimacy is an act of worship. Like, he's allowed to, but he says, like, no way, and he sleeps outside. He sleeps outside the door. Like, David's like, what's up with this? In verse 10, and Uriah says, like, how in the world would the army out there, they're sleeping in an open field, they're cooking their food over a fire pit. Like, I would never come home, clean, shower, and have intimacy with my wife, which I'm allowed to, but I would never do that to you or to the God that we are under his authority. I would never do that. I mean, wow. The sexual restraint, the integrity. And so David tries to get him drunk. Well, I tell you what, I'll get him liquored up. He won't realize it, but then his inhibitions will drop and he'll go home and sleep with his wife. And even then he won't do it. So even then he won't do it. But he went out the evening, and I tell you what, Uriah slept on a mattress outside his home, but he did not go into his home. Wow, Uriah demonstrates the type of character and leadership that David should have had. You should pray for the heart and character of Uriah. Lord, shape in me the same thing that you shaped in your servant Uriah. Unfortunately, we're not going to have time in one sermon on one of 52 Sundays on a Sunday morning to read and expound and exegete every verse in this chapter, but most of y'all know how this story plays out. he realizes, like, my scheme, as evil and sinister as it was, like, he's not playing along with it. And so David writes a note, and he writes a note to Joab, and he sends it. He folds it up, puts a seal on it, most likely, like, do not open this, puts orders in it, sends it with Uriah. And when it gets to Joab, Joab opens it, and it says, listen, I want you to put my servant Uriah at the front of the battle where the fighting is the fiercest. And when the fighting is the fiercest, I want you to draw away from him. And then he'll be struck down in battle. Like, if I'm Joab, I got a whole lot of questions here. Like, what? That's the worst strategy militaristically I've ever heard in my life. But I just do what I'm told because I don't want to lose my life. Do you see how David's sin now has not only impacted Bathsheba, it's impacted Uriah. Now Joab's involved, right? Like, again, I go back, when we sin, even in private, and we think it doesn't affect anybody, we don't play that movie forward, right? This is one of the reasons this story's in here. Not so anybody in this room feels like, and don't you feel shame and embarrassment. That's what the enemy does. With sin comes along shame and embarrassment. That's not of the Holy Spirit. That's a byproduct of being at odds with a holy and a righteous God. But one of the things that happens is if you play that forward, I would just ask you right now, if you're about to have an affair, play that movie forward. Do you have children? Where does that go, right? Like, now, most people aren't going to encourage you to think through that, and that sounds shocking and very serious, but think through that flirty little office interaction. Think through that person who's married and, like, just flirt. But it's no big deal. Like, play that movie forward. And so we see it here. That's why these stories are in here. So we'll be like, I don't think that way right now. My heart's become, okay, like, Holy Spirit, thank you. Like, if the pastor doesn't say anything else, you've got my attention. If that's what this is about and the Lord arrests your attention and says, come back to me, walk away from that and come back to me. Like, great. Confession and repentance is like a daily thing that we all have to do. It's the quickest way to say, like, I need to confess my need for you, my sin, and I want to turn from it. I want to repent from it and come back to you. And so this is all unfolding. And so now a ton of people are involved. And so that's what they do. They withdraw, and Uriah is struck down, and other servants, soldiers are struck down. And so Joab sends word back, and it plays out in verse 24. Some of the king's servants died, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Uriah loses his life. Other servants lose his life. Tons of people are involved in this. And verse 27, like, so it says here, when Bathsheba heard of her husband's death, she mourned, and when the time of mourning ended, David then brought her into his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. It might look like to the world, well, he came home. Nobody would know he didn't go in, or maybe he had a little bit of time with her, and so now he's gone. That is so unfortunate, but she's pregnant, and you know, I tell you what, I'll bring her into my home to take care of one of my mighty men's widow. And to be quite honest with you, again, there's a whole lot going on here, but it would probably only compound the offense if David spurned Bathsheba, who is a pregnant widow that would most likely not be remarried or perhaps taken care of in that culture. So he brings her in and thinks it's all done, but the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. And so again, David needs to be aware, like, that you're spiraling out of control, and it's leading you further and further away from the Lord, and there's collateral damage. And so what the Lord does is he raises up Nathan. Nathan is a prophet, and I want you to read chapter 12 later, okay? You can circle it, you can underline it, you can write in your journal. Read chapter 12 this week. David's not getting the message, so God sends him a prophet, Nathan. And Nathan comes to David, and he tells him a story, and he's like, you know, David, I want to tell you a story. And Nathan had shown up in David's life before. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan had shown up to bless David. Nathan had been in David's life to tell him good stuff. Now Nathan's showing up. I wouldn't say bad stuff. It's sin that needs to be dealt with. But he's there to say, you're not going to enjoy this story, but, like, I need to tell you, you've done wrong. And I don't even have time to riff on Nathan. But David had Nathan in his life, and Nathan was there to tell him the good stuff, and Nathan was there to tell him the bad stuff. Once again, have people in your life who are your advocates and encouragers, but give them permission to speak hard truths to you. Because David knew Nathan's for me and he wants God's best for me, go ahead, serve it up, prophet, what you got for me. And he tells him a story that you need to read because it's unbelievable. And David realizes when he tells him a story, he tells him a story of a man who, a poor man who had a little lamb. And he had a little lamb, and he took care of that lamb, and that lamb slept with him, and that lamb ate from his table. And the story that Nathan tells us in chapter 12 is that this man loved and cared for the only lamb that he had. And a traveler came to a town and to a rich man, and the rich man had tons of lambs and tons of sheep. And the rich man, who had everything, just couldn't bring himself to part with his stuff. So he took the poor man's only lamb and killed that lamb to feed the traveler. And David hears this story and he's like, that's not right. That's not right that the rich man who has all this stuff took the only little lamb this guy had. David was infuriated, the Bible said. And he said, as sure as the Lord lives, that dude deserves to die. And Nathan says, and you are that man. And that's tough. What did I tell you when we started? People, we're all broken and flawed, so we do stupid and sinful things in life. David's here because even people who love God do bad things. And it was Nathan's story that arrested his attention, and he said, oh my gosh. He got it when he said, you're that man. You had all these wives. The Lord has given you everything. And if you'd wanted more, you could ask God for it. But you coveted, you objectified this woman, and you took her, and then you killed her husband. And she's pregnant now. And so the Lord makes him aware through Nathan, and he says in this passage, now therefore, Nathan says to him, verse 10, the sword will never leave your house because you despised the Lord, and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And David says in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. He confesses like, oh my gosh, I've sinned against the Lord. And for most of us, we're like, confession and repentance sounds like such arduous, hard, difficult work. Well, sure, it's humbling. It probably wasn't easy for David to stand in front of servants or others. Like, he thought he was going to get a good story. Nathan makes him aware, and he was like, I've sinned. This is the first time David repents, and we know he repents because the Bible tells us in Psalm 51, write that down in the margin of your Bible. In Psalm 51, it captures what David did in response to this. In Psalm 51, David says things like this in verse 1. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. Blot out my rebellion, like I have royally screwed up. Please forgive me. Completely wash away my guilt. Cleanse me from sin. I'm conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. He goes on to say, restore to me in verse 8, joy and gladness. Like sin took his joy. How many of us have sinned and we lost our joy? Well, of course, sin's a joy stealer. Even if it feels good, the fruits of it, it's like it steals your joy, it steals your peace. David says, create in me, probably the most well-known verse from chapter 51. Create in me, verse 10, a clean and pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't take your spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's how we know it was true repentance. And in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, when he repents and confesses, Nathan says to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. The Lord's taken away your sin. You're contrite, you're humble. This is not Nathan saying you meet all the qualifications. This is him being the mouthpiece of the Lord to say, you're forgiven. And the most important and best thing in the world is to know that even if we've screwed up, even if we've made mistakes, we all have in this room. If social media had been around when I was your age, I would have already changed my identity. You post stuff, you do stuff that you spend your life running from, right? Or people remind you of things, you're like, I am not that guy. Right? We've all done things. So I want from the person in here who feels like they've screwed up the most to the person who's like, it may be a little pharisaical of you if you're like, well, he's preaching to the person on the row behind me because I'm good. From that person to that person, we're all sinners. And sin is sin. I'll say this. In David's case, some sinful actions have greater consequences, don't they? David's family now dealt with a lot of hardship. Nathan told him, your family is not going to respond well to this. David had four sons that died violent deaths, and so many of them committed their own sexual sin because they watched their dad do it. Like, there's all kind of stuff that plays out. So again, I'll save that for another sermon. The consequences of sin are real, and God is fair to tell us that. for us to say, I want to live however I want to live, and then when I get caught, I want you to remove all the consequences, is so unrealistic, arrogant, and just silly of us. I want to do what I want to do, and then when there's ramifications, I want you to forget those. The Lord will forget, and He will remove your sin, but then we have to walk through the consequences of that. Create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me. And the Lord begins to do that. When David confesses, the Lord begins to create in him a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. And yeah, things were difficult. They were odd. They were difficult from that moment forward. The kingdom was never the same. But did you know in the Bible, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart? Thousands of years later, the Bible says, yeah, he's broken, he's flawed, just like everybody else in this room. But when he was made aware that what he had done was sinful and what he had done was offensive to God and to others, he confessed, he repented of it, and he asked the Lord, start to bring restoration to my life. And the Lord says, That's what I do. I'm in the business of that. Like, raise my son from the dead, new life out of hardship. I can do that. The gates of hell will not stand against what I'm going to empower the church to do as you make Jesus available and aware to a lost and searching community. I do that. That's what I do. I'm about new life. I'm about second chances. I'm about hope. I'm about do-overs. That's what God does. The greatest demonstration of that is Jesus Christ. So sometimes we do stupid or sinful things. And if you don't run from it, but if you come to the Lord with it, you will not find a judge with a gavel ready to condemn you. But we may be sinners, but we have a merciful Savior. I don't have time to tease out all the ramifications and the consequences of sin in David's life or mine, but I'll tell you this, that's why you need a church family. Like, if you walked away from this and you're like, that was a mind blower, go to your life group this week, show up for your Bible reading group and say, I just want to share with y'all what's going on in my life. Can I be a little vulnerable about my story? And I need you to pray for me. I need you to keep this in the vault, but like, I need you to help me move forward with the pieces of my life. Every time I hear about somebody in ministry or somebody that just pulls a pin on a hand grenade in their life and the collateral damage, I try to call them or reach out to them, even if they don't know me, just to say, I'm praying for you. Like, that's what God makes available for any of us who have messed up, for any of us who've wandered away from Him. And so maybe in this moment, like, you're like, I just need to confess to the Lord. So I want to give you that chance. Nick, y'all come on up. Because they're going to sing a song where we sing, I need you, Lord, every hour. And we're going to sing about confession. So maybe over the next few minutes, you need to confess. That's between you and the Lord. And hopefully in the way that I have unpacked this text, you haven't felt like foreboding, ominous, passive aggressive, like you need to confess. Confess because God loves you. He created you. He knows you best and loves you most. And what He wants is a right relationship with you. So if there's any sin that needs to be confessed, confess it so you can be made right. If you need to make choices coming out of that, you need to share with your life group leader. You need to call somebody you've wronged. Do that. You do what the Lord leads you to do. Over the next few minutes, you may know somebody who's walking through a story like this. They've royally messed up. And one of the most loving things you can do is pray for them over the next few minutes. Maybe you don't feel like there's anything to confess. So I'm not saying we don't at all, but like, what if you're like my brother, my mom, my dad, my kid brother, whatever it is, like, Lord, just help them find you in the middle of this. Help them find you. And be that friend, be that person that reminds them on the other side of confession and repentance, there's hope. There's second chances, there's do-over, the resurrection proves it, but you got to start somewhere. You got to want to do something about it. So let me give you just a couple of minutes to confess. Let me give you a couple of minutes to pray for what it is you need in your own life or to pray for somebody else. But here's what I want you to do. You ask Jesus for what it is you need in this moment. And then we're going to stand and sing about confession and repentance and our need for a merciful Savior. Because broken people do broken things. But our God is a God of second chances and a God of forgiveness if we'll just come to Him for that. So let's pray together.